Josh Lingner, come on up, buddy. Lord, thank you for him. Lord, bless him today. Lord, we ask to hear from you. Lord, your word promises us that we need no man to teach us, but it's your anointing that teaches. And it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you come on your people to share what's on your heart, Lord. And you speak through people. And so we ask for your anointing to be on Josh and that you would speak a word to us that we got our ears open. We want to hear, Lord, what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, bro. Yeah, it's as Travis was praying, I don't really feel like I'm transitioning into like we just got from worship and the presence of God. Now we're going to get into the I don't feel like there's a transition. I feel like I'm just stepping right in to the rhythm of the Spirit of God that's already been established this morning. That last song we did, yours is the kingdom, let heaven come, you know, couldn't have been any more perfect for what I want to share today about being kingdom people in 2020 with all that's going on. The thing about worship and how it changes atmospheres and the new song. The last time I led worship here, the Lord told me to bring a song that wasn't even complete yet, but it was important that I brought a new song. Some of you guys might have been here that week. Remember that? And it didn't even have a second verse or anything, but the Lord said, do a new song. And Paul, I think, was talking about the power of a new song. And this week, I was praying this morning, and I got my guitar out. It's kind of like what Travis was saying. I was like, oh, Lord, you know, the kids, Micah and Brennan, are crazy, and everything's going on. I'm just going to strum a few chords and just try to you know, get in the rain a little bit, if you will, you know. And I just felt the Lord say, bring your guitar, and that's why it's set up here. And as Travis was sharing, I'm reminded once again, as I got this guitar, it was supposed to say LaRavay across the top, but instead, the manufacturer was backed up, and they said, hey, we got this guitar with an eagle on it. Instead, we can get it to you sooner if you want that one instead. Like, hey, that sounds cool. When the guitar came, I noticed that the eagle was carrying something, and it looked a lot like a snake in the eagle's clutches. That same weekend that the guitar came in, the day that I got the guitar, a gentleman by the name of Leif Hetland was doing a conference at Vineyard or Global River, one of those, I forgot what it was at the time, and he was doing a conference all about eagles. You guys remember that? Remember the eagle conference that Leif did? If you haven't listened to that series, it's really good. But he specifically, the night that I went, was talking about how eagles triumph over serpents. And what they do is they go down, they get the snake, and then they fly the snake up to an altitude that the snake can't breathe in, literally changing the atmosphere that the snake can't dwell in. And the Lord spoke to me, and that's what worship does. It changes atmospheres. It changes atmospheres. And you don't need a guitar to do it. You just got to turn your heart, turn your attention to the Lord. And you will see. You'll see it. You'll see it. Think about Gideon. You know, there's a theme this morning. Think about Gideon. God gave him a really big agenda. And I'm sure, like me, his first thought was, this is going to be accomplished with a pretty kick-butt army. And what was the first thing that God did? Started whittling down his army. Remember that? It's like, what? The thing that I thought was going to get it done isn't the thing that's going to get it done. And like Travis was saying with Jehoshaphat's army, I can see the guys in the ranks. Oh, dude, hey, Jim, I'm going to kill 100 with this sword. Oh, dog, I'm going to kill 1,000 with this bow and arrow. Oh, no, I'm going to get... And all of a sudden, here comes the guys with the harps. What? Again, once again, you thought the way that it was going to get done isn't the way that God was getting it done. Who would have thought? The guy with the harp. And there's something else really cool about that story for me. It is, instead of looking at the sword, looking at the bow, looking at the arrow, whatever, they were looking at God. Instead of looking at a massive army of thousands, Gideon was looking at God. We live in a very, very politically polarized time. And the only way to unpolarize is to look at God. How dare the church be divided over something as shallow as politics when something as deep as the Spirit of the living God lives in each of us. When I see you, I see fellow Spirit dwellers. When I see you, I see sons and daughters, brothers and sisters of co-Spirit carriers. How dare I allow anything as shallow as what's going on in comparison, don't get me wrong, in comparison to the depths by which we have been united by the Spirit of God. The enemy wants nothing more. I want to preach from a chapter in Philippians, and one of the last remarks Paul says, and they only think about things of earth. What happens when you only think about things of earth? You lose sight of the power of the Spirit of God dwelling in you and your ability to change atmospheres and your ability to bring his kingdom. Your assignment as people who are called to bring the kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. You get overwhelmed. You see a riot, you get overwhelmed. You see a craziness of a virus or whatever. You see all this, and all of a sudden, your thoughts are focused solely on the things of earth. You lost your assignment. So that's what I want to talk about today. Is that good? Can we talk about what it looks like to be kingdom people in 2020? What it looks like, I have this expression, or this phrase the Lord's been telling me, another expression of power. That we're going to talk about today a little bit. Does that sound good? All right. Let me get my... I'm transitioning over to an iPad method. So let's see what happens. I've been thinking during quarantine quite a bit about... Has anybody else been thinking during quarantine a little bit more than you normally think? Even with kids, I still have a chance to think more than I normally would. And... I have been thinking more recently about what it looks like in 2020 to be a kingdom man. I'm a man. You know, you can, I can't, you know, that wasn't a sexist statement. Please don't get that wrong. What does it look like for you to be a kingdom woman, young person? What does it look like? I've had the privilege at about 15, 16 years old. I read a book called When Heaven Invades Earth by Bill Johnson. And he goes really in depth into the prayer, you know, Jesus said, on earth as it is in heaven, just really just changed for most of my life. And I'm sure many of you can understand this. You just kind of said the prayer, and it was just kind of like, okay, on earth as it is in heaven. But, you know, if you really sit there and read this book and allow somebody to pull back the veil, if you will, it opens up a whole new world. So in this, in my pondering of what it looks like to be in the kingdom of God, we had home group, and you know, I think Sarah asked me the question. So, what do you think about this? You know, what's the church's part to doing all this? You know, and I was like, oh, well, you know, as feeling like a leader, I need to have a good answer, and I didn't have a good answer. a podcast I listened to over last summer came to mind. A lady named Susan Stabile, a phrase that she said. Can't really remember much about the rest of the podcast, but she said this statement. And it was such a kingdom potent statement. And I feel like maybe we could all write it down or put it in our notes. She starts every day asking herself this question. What is mine to do today? And I feel like that was the Lord's answer of what's happening in the world today. What is mine to do today? I've got a certain amount of breaths today. I got a certain amount of syllables. I got a gas station I might go to, a restaurant I might go to, a family I'm going to be around, wherever I am, asking yourself the question, what is mine to do today? And now we get to take Jesus's prayer and we find our assignment. What is ours to do today? What way, with my place in life, my status, wherever I am, my business, wherever I do, it doesn't matter. But I have a kingdom to build today. And I feel like sometimes we get so overwhelmed at the bigness of the problem, we underestimate the bigness of our what is mine to do today. Because when you got thousands, millions of believers not being overwhelmed by what's going on, and they're asking themselves before they leave their house, what is mine to do today? Whew, I believe we'll see change. So let's go to, I've already covered the Lord's Prayer. I want us to go to Philippians chapter 3. I've already kind of quoted this a little bit. It was so funny. I'd read this months ago, and I was so pumped to preach it, and the Lord just deterred it a couple times, and now I felt the Lord was saying, this is the time. This is what I want you to go with today. And then we're going to go look at a couple familiar stories of Jesus' ministry and glean some stuff from that. But first, chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies to the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. I know that's a very familiar verse, but we're going to take a look at it from a different perspective. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await our Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Isn't that some good stuff? There's a lot of really good stuff in there. For most of my life, I heard and used the statement, our citizenship is in heaven, as a place that I was going to go one day. Anybody else? My citizenship is in heaven. I'm just going to grin, bear it, make it through. I'm looking to get to heaven one day. My hope is in getting there. But as I dug into this, I found out some very interesting cultural context stuff. Did you know this was written in Philippi? Philippi is a colony of Rome. Interesting. 100 years before Paul was there, some soldiers, I think even maybe generals, I don't know exactly, they had been out kicking butt and taking names like Rome did at the time. And instead of going all the way back to the mothership with thousands of people, they established Philippi as a place, as kind of like maybe the spoils of war. Hey, this is your place. Live here. And it became a Roman colony. So when Paul was there, you've got descendants of these original people. And after, you know, other wars were happening, and other people, other veterans from the Roman army came in. They came in, they lived in Philippi. So you've got these people there who were descendants of Rome, but some of them have never actually been to Rome. They are in a Roman colony called Philippi. And when they would say the statement, our citizenship is Rome, that wasn't a statement that was describing a destination that they were going. When they said the statement, my citizenship is Rome, it was describing a lifestyle and a culture that they lived in and that they established in Philippi. Isn't that interesting? Had no idea. It didn't have anything to do with them saying, I'm a citizen and I'm going to go there one day. He's like, no. It was actually the last thing the emperor would want a bunch of colonists to do is leave their colony and come back to Rome. That would overcrowd the city. What the emperor wanted the people in the colony to do was establish Roman rule, government, culture, in the colonies. So we got Paul coming in here, talking to people who understand this concept of citizenship very well, And he drops what many would believe as the pinnacle, the high point of this letter. We are citizens of heaven. That is not describing your destination. That is describing the life and the culture and the government that you are to establish in the colony of earth. What? So my hope isn't leaving earth one day and going to heaven one day. This assignment, this description. Did you know when you drive up north, I don't know if it's the same way now, but there's a point driving north when you can no longer get sweet tea? Yeah. Did you know? I don't know where it's at, but somewhere around Virginia, you cannot get sweet tea in restaurants anymore. If that is not a great example of a crazy principality at work in the highest hemisphere, depending on what side of the health issue you're on. But I love that. I love thinking about that. You know, you're driving, all of a sudden you're full of bitterness, unforgiveness, and all of a sudden you drive up into one of the people whose citizenship is in heaven, and all of a sudden you're no longer able to carry unforgiveness and bitterness anymore because you have established somewhere a line where sweet tea can't, forgiveness can't be happening anymore. That is what we're to do. We are walking, living, breathing heaven colonists. We are the colonists of heaven. We live on earth. Our citizenship is heaven. But the culture of the Lingner house, that's my last name for those of you who don't know me, the culture of the Lingner household is heaven. The culture of my house is peace. Is generosity. Everything else around me, my neighbors, I don't know what's going on in my neighbor's house. I don't know what's going on down the street, but I know where I'm at. I have established by the authority of heaven, peace. And anytime I see it slipping, I have two teenage boys and a almost 3-year-old and a 11-month-old. I can guarantee you there are times when I feel like heaven's slipping, but I reestablish it. And I feel like that's our assignment. That is what is ours to do today. In this culture, you saw the craziness of toilet paper. Did you see that? The kingdom serves a God who makes crazy statements like, "I am your shepherd, you shall not want." Are we living in that kingdom? Because you can look around and you see people who are not living in the freedom and the peace of a kingdom that knows no lack. When you know no lack, you become generous. These are just other ways of looking at power. And we're going to look at a couple examples. I love raising the dead. I've never done it before, but I love the stories. True story, I did, and this is all the grace of God. I prayed for a guy in Africa one time who was blind and got up as a Heidi Baker meeting. And I was just like there. And 20 minutes later, he's up there saying he can see. And I'm like, what? I'm like, that's still rock. So I love things like that. But I also love the little things that we see Jesus doing that are just as much the kingdom of God as raising the dead. Things like compassion. Things like generosity, things like trampling on injustice. I love to see those things too. And I feel like the Lord's put on my heart to look at some of these powerful stories that Jesus did. But I want to look at the moments right up before the big punchline things that we all know about and see if we can glean some stuff from some of the ministry of Jesus. Specifically to the woman at the well, you know, the Samaritan woman at the well, the leper that was healed, and also the story of Lazarus and you know his sister Mary. So we're gonna go take a look at those. I don't expect you all to make all those transitions, but we will start with let's start with the woman at the well. That's in John chapter 4. By the way, I don't know where you all stand on this. There's a we watched it two Christmases ago, the little trailer for The Chosen. Have you guys seen The Chosen series? I know they're taking a lot of liberties and stuff, but oh my gosh, I don't think I went through a single episode without bawling my eyes out. The woman at the well episode just was like, them tearing the roof off episode. Wow. I mean, it just puts feeling to a lot of these stories that we might have kind of missed what's actually happening. Can you imagine, you know, you're a builder, Travis, somebody coming in and start yanking shingles and plywood off of your roof to get somebody into your house. Be a little uncomfortable and a little like, whoa, and that's what's happening. Like these, oh man, go. If you, you know, I think one of the most asked questions on social media today is, what's a good show I can binge on? You guys see those questions? Like everybody, get The Chosen. It's a go binge on it. It is so good. It'll ignite something in you. So anyway, I say all that because there is an episode with the woman at the well. So this is in John chapter 4, verses, I think, 5 and 7. In Samaria, he came to a town named Sychar, which was not far from the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the trip, sat down by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink of water." The woman answered, "You're a Jew, and I am a Samaritan, and so how can you ask me for a drink?" And this is the Good News translation. I don't know if it's in all translations, but in parentheses it says, "Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that Samaritans use." Is that any of your translations? Okay. I did some research, and this Good News translation is actually historically accurate. A Jew would not share a cup, a fork, any utensil at all that was Samaritan, a Jew would not use it, because that is how deep the hatred was. What is it in West Virginia, the Hatfields or McCoys? There's like a hatred kind of thing there. They just despise Samaritans for some reason. I mean, I can get into a lot, but that's not the point. The point is they're despised. Jesus at this point had established himself as a holy man, somebody with a following, somebody who had disciples, a teacher. And in that time, it was a big no-no. And completely, if they could at all costs, they would avoid ever being one-on-one with a female in that culture. Much less a female Samaritan. That was like a whoa, whoa, whoa. And then as we know the story, a female Samaritan with a pretty sketchy past. So it's like these three strikes, and Jesus is breaking them all. And it's interesting, I forgot where I heard this, but you know, there's a little line here that says it was about noon, which is pretty crazy because most women would get water in the morning or in the evening when it's cool. And you know, they said they went at noon because she didn't want to be around the other women of the city as they got water because of the looks and the talk and the way they would completely just shame her for who she was and the life that she had lived. And here you've got Jesus meeting her. And we all know how the story ends. You know, she runs off, and what does she say? "Come meet the man who told me everything that I had ever done." And that's the big, beautiful power, you know, word of God, prophetic word, Lord downloads everything, and he just says it. But before that, Jesus spoke with her. And you just got to take that in for a moment. Jesus was willing to have the three strikes against him and speak with her. Speak with her in private. And not only that, ask for a drink, which would tell her, not only am I willing to speak with you, I'm willing to share a cup with you. Because he doesn't have a cup, right? Before he got the word, I believe, Jesus, in his compassion, rehumanized this woman whose shame and culture had dehumanized. Something in the speaking to this woman, the the restoring of her dignity by saying, I'm willing to take three strikes for you, did something in her soul. And I say these are the little things, but I think these are the little things that are bigger than you and I could ever imagine. That time to take a strike for people in our culture that everybody else is shaming. I'm gonna let you fill in the blanks because I know there's a lot of issue there, but I feel like as kingdom people, and we have to look at the example of Jesus and some of the small things that he did. I wrote this down. Jesus spoke with and offered to share a cup with a Samaritan out of compassion to restore her dignity. But he also walked in the power to say to her and share with her everything that she had ever done. He had power and compassion in this dealing with this lady. And every time, as I wrote it down, I always made it personal. And he's still willing to speak to me. And he's still willing to share a cup with me. Because about 9-10 years ago, I was the woman at the well. And I've had Jesus do some amazing miracles in my life. But the miracle transformed my life more than any was a moment when I was sitting suicidal, I feel like I was going to lose everything. And the Lord just took me. He started showing me all these things that I had done, shameful things that I had thought. And he just whispered by the Holy Spirit to me, I love you just as much in all of those moments as I do now. I love you on your best day. I love you on your best sermon. And I love you the same in your most shameful act. And I feel that's what Jesus was doing. He was saying, that woman, I'm going to speak with you. And I'm willing to share a cup with you. And I feel like as people, as kingdom people, we have to be willing to speak to people and share a cup with people that might get us some strikes. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Then a man suffering from a dreaded skin disease came to him, knelt down before him and said, Sir, if you want to, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched him, period. There's a period there, right? And I feel like that's where we need to, that's where the Lord really has my attention once again. Just like he was willing to speak to a woman at the well with a soiled past, just like he was willing to share a cup with a Samaritan, now he's willing to touch a leper who hadn't experienced human touch in God knows how long. And once again, the touch of Jesus on the skin of a leper, the power of his compassion to rehumanize this man who had been dehumanized by his culture, untouchable, untouchable. Jesus touches. And in that powerful expression of love, this man had felt something that he hadn't felt in years, a touch of acceptance. Right after that period, it says, I do want to, he answered. Be clean. At once, the man was healed of his disease. As much as I love the ability and the power and the authority of Jesus to heal leprosy and diseases, I have to equally love the power of his compassion to rehumanize somebody who was called an outcast and let them know, brother, you're loved, and I'm willing to take a strike for you and touch you when nobody else will. When even the law says not to, I'm going to. I'm just going to leave that right there. Last story. This is my favorite one. I mean, this is the one I've really been just loving this one. Where's my notes at? Actually, I'm not going to read that story. You guys know, I think it's so familiar. But we see, it was so funny. I preached on this the last time, the story of Lazarus. And we know the famous line, the big line, the punch line, Lazarus, come forth. But there's something before Lazarus coming forth I want you all to see. And it's so good. There's another beautiful line. I don't know why. And I think in my Baptist upbringing, we always had these like Bible trivia challenge games. You guys ever do that? We call them sword drills or whatever. But they always said, one of the questions was, what is the shortest Bible verse? Jesus wept, right? I know that. You know, that happens right before the Lazarus story, right? That happens. And to me, the Lord is just highlighting the power of that moment. Because you see, Mary was pretty broken up. Her brother had just died. Been in there for a little bit. I think they even say, you know, don't go in there, it's going to smell. I mean, that's, thank you for the King James translation. Thou est stinketh. So you got Lazarus dead, and Martha had already come out and said to him, and he'd already had a conversation with Martha that she didn't quite understand. And he's like, he basically saying he's going to come back to life. And she's like, oh, I know, on the last day, when the dead in Christ shall rise. And no. And he was actually saying, like, I got this. But she didn't get it. She just went off on all these deep tangents. Then Mary comes out. As he looks around, he sees Mary's sadness, looks around and sees the people and how upset they were. What does it say? Jesus wept. It took me a minute, but I realized Jesus, with the full authority and the full compassion of Jesus and the full ability and even the plan stated to Martha, I'm going to raise the dead. I'm going to raise this man. Somehow, he was still able to hold Mary and weep with her. If that is not the most tremendous example of what authority to raise the dead and still the compassion to weep, to feel the pain of a broken sister mourning the loss of her brother, even though with full intention, fully knowing the Lazarus come forth moment's about to happen. That just, man, that was so powerful to me. And the Lord began asking me, when was the last time you were able to weep with someone and not just focus on a solution? Or not, just when were you able to just be with them? And you know what came to my mind? Sherry, I hope this is okay. Remember when I called you when your dog had passed away? There was something in that moment. I have become a grumpy old guy who doesn't want dogs. I just have become that guy. No, please don't walk out. I just have 4 kids and just I got enough stuff on the floor to clean up. I don't need anyway. And I saw on Facebook where Sherry's dog had passed away, and there's something gripped me. And I called, and I remember just crying with you on the phone. Somebody who doesn't even have, and the Lord spoke to me. He's like, that wasn't you, that was me. That's what compassion looks like. You don't understand, you don't even want a dog, but you can, by my spirit, feel and show compassion to someone. And that was just, and I feel like the Lord was just saying that you have no idea what that act can do in this world today. We walk in the authority to raise the dead. Can I get a hallelujah? Amen. We walk in the authority to heal diseases. We walk in the power to clean or heal blind eyes. We walk in all that. But are we as balanced as Jesus was in the ability to show compassion to someone who's been outcasted before? We lighten them up with an amazing prophetic word that transforms our life. Yea, God. Are we able to go after raising the dead, but yet, on the other hand, still find that place within us that has enough compassion to weep with the very one that you're about to raise the dead for? Wow. See, the idea of this message was called All the Small Things That Really Aren't So Small When You Really Look Into Them. As kingdom people today, I feel like we have that assignment to ask ourselves, what is ours to do today? Who is it that you are going to meet at the gas station? Who is it that you're going to encounter at work? And I believe one woman at the well at a time, we will see a cultural transformation. I believe one leper at a time, we will see cultural transformation. Please don't hear me say, don't protest or don't do your whatever. If you want to do that, that's on you. But don't get sucked into believing that one big event is going to do it and then neglect your everyday responsibility to be before the Lord and ask him what is mine to do today? Lord, is there anything else? Yeah, I feel like sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, I'm just going to talk from my own experience. I feel like sometimes I've chased after the Lazarus come forth moment when the Lord was telling me to put my arm around Mary and weep with her. I feel like I've missed my assignment sometimes. I feel like I've been chasing the people with leprosy around when the Lord just wanted me to stop and touch somebody. I feel like I've been chasing deliverance ministry and wanting to see demons bow down to the name of Jesus when he just wanted me to speak with somebody and share a cup with somebody and rehumanize their soul. I'm not saying don't do the other one, but I'm saying I think we have an assignment to do both. Is it okay if I sing a song for you all? I just feel the Lord's really doing something sweet. I think he's, I don't know, for me the thing was I had complicated this thing. I had complicated it, and I just feel like the more I unpacked this message in my soul, I just got so excited about the simplicity of it. And I'm gonna go on a limb here. I believe when we start seeing that balance, I think we're gonna see an increase in the dead being raised. I think when we start seeing when we're pursuing compassion, as hard as we're pursuing blind eyes being open, I think we're going to see an increase in the eyes being open. That is not gospel. I don't have a Bible verse for that. It's just something in me. So I guess that's, yeah. Well, there you go. Faith works through love. So I believe that. Anyway, I'd written this song a little while ago, and it just was kind of thinking about how Jesus, the first line, it says, "Faithful God of the impossible, by love you've made yourself known. Gracious Lord of love and mercy, in me you've made yourself a home. You've rescued us with the greatest of affection. You have come and kissed all of our tears away." So I'm just going to sing this, and Holy Spirit, I know you're already working. I know you're already doing things. I just thank you for what it is that you're doing in each life. And I just pray as the song sung that you would just continue to do what it is that only you can do. Faithful God of the impossible, by love you've made yourself known. Gracious Lord of love and mercy, in me you've made yourself a home. You rescue us with the greatest of affection. You have come and kissed all our chains away. Jesus, author of our freedom, I praise the works of your hands. You fill our souls with awe and wonder. Upon these broken chains we dance, we dance. Upon these broken chains we dance. You embraced the untouchable. Your ways make the Father known. You left heaven and came running to welcome every prodigal back home. You
the greatest of affection. You have come and kissed all my chains away. Jesus, author of my freedom, I praise the works of your hands. You fill my soul with awe and wonder. Upon these broken chains we dance, we dance. Upon these broken chains we dance. Upon these broken chains we dance. Upon these broken chains we dance. Behold, the lion is overcome. The power of death has been undone. Redeemed as daughters and sons, alive to make your kingdom known. Behold, the lion is overcome. The power of death has been undone. Redeemed as daughters and sons, alive to make your kingdom known. Jesus, author of my freedom, I praise the works of your hands. You fill my soul with awe and wonder. Upon these broken chains we dance. Yes, I will dance. Upon these broken chains I'll dance.
Amen. What a great word. What a great word. Thank you, Josh.